Father, we thank you for the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are your children, for your word says, as many as receive you, you give the right to be called children of God. Thank you that you have also called us to be priests and ministers. Thank you that we are part of a royal priesthood. And thank you that as we gather in this place today, I trust that your Spirit is working in our hearts in such a way that we know that our primary purpose is to minister to you, to acknowledge all who you are and all that you have done and will do. And in that, we discover who you have created to be and you have revealed to us that we have all-time access to harness the resources of heaven, so that as we are living our lives as worshipers, that as we go, we can lead others into the life of worship that you have destined them to step into. Mobilize us, dear God. Help us to increasingly understand, appreciate, and enjoy the depth of riches that we possess in Christ Jesus. By your grace, we will see people through your eyes. And you, Lord God, through us, will minister to them that we might be so blessed to be part of your great big redemption plan. That we, Lord God, would be your vessels to help lead others out of darkness into your glorious light. And that they also would step into their destiny as ministers and priests. Again, we thank you that you have made us part of a royal priesthood. We can't even begin to appreciate you enough or verbalize our appreciation regarding what that means. Give us deeper understanding of it so that it would be a reality to those that we come in contact with in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of a funny story. Fort Bragg, not in California, North Carolina. Likely clerical error sent a supply clerk with the 82nd Airborne Division out the door of an airplane on his first parachute jump without any formal training. Army Specialist Jeff Lewis, 23 years old. By the providential hand of God, he landed unhurt. Said he was just doing what a good soldier's supposed to do when he made the jump. Follow orders. Said the Army said I was airborne qualified, and by cracky, I wasn't going to question it. Scripture says that no one can come unto the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And as I have mentioned multiple times over the years, the Gospel of John tells us that as many as have received him, Christ Jesus, he has given the right to be called a child of God. So, because of God's sovereignty, by his providential hand, if you have received Christ, you are God's child right now. The enemy of your soul may try to convince you otherwise, but again, as I've said many times, this is based on God's credibility. God is not a man that he would lie. So you sit here this day. We are here together, gathered to be equipped and to help one another increasingly understand the fullness of this truth so that we can live it out in front of other people who are walking in darkness. So if I'm God's child and you're God's child, He's also qualified you. He has qualified you. He has qualified me according to what his word says to be his minister. He has qualified you. He has qualified me to be his priest. You are his priest. You are his minister if you have received Christ. John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 14, says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt, some translations, more literal translations, is translated tabernacled. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So we know Jesus put on human skin and revealed the reality of who God is here in this sin-stained world. We have the Spirit of the living God indwelling us, in me, in you. I have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within this tabernacle. I got a big tabernacle. Some of you guys got pup tents. Through Christ, I tabernacle with the Spirit of God, the very presence of God in front of other people. My life, your life, is a meeting place for people to experience the presence of God. Proverbs 16:9. It says, in his heart, a man will plan his course, but it's God who directs his steps. You and I, we had all kinds of plans, all kinds of ideas of how we were going to live our lives. And through the sovereignty of God, through his providential hand, he revealed to us that they were not our lives. And we surrendered them unto him. And we're okay with that. If we're truly understanding the gospel, we're okay with that. And that's much of the substance of what I'm sharing this morning. A lot of you already know, book of Philemon, Paul is speaking to Philemon, somebody he led to the Lord at one point. He's also speaking in the life of an escaped slave by the name of Onesimus. And through the providential hand of God, Onesimus ends up connecting with the one who led his master to the Lord. There is an example of the reality of that verse that I just shared with you. In his heart, a man plans his course, but God directs his steps. Onesimus just didn't want to be a slave anymore. Wanted to escape. Philemon was angry because that's my property. That's my slave. And from what we read in the passages of Philemon, there's a good chance that not only did he just escape, but he probably stole from his master too. So as I shared last week and the week before, Philemon feels violated. He's probably angry, upset. And so Paul, he's communicating in this letter in such a way that he wants Philemon to be able to maintain a big picture perspective. What I talked about last week is that when we feel hurt and we feel personally violated, we need to remember the fullness of the gospel and everything that we've been created for, saved for, and purchased to be, that we need to remember that so we don't allow bitterness and an embittered spirit to blind us from the bigger picture. And so I think that that's the tone of the letter. Paul is talking to Philemon, basically wanting him to maintain this big picture perspective. Onesimus, whose name means useful, wasn't very useful because he thought he was nothing more than a slave. Isn't that the same for us? When the enemy of our soul is constantly trying to convince us that we are nothing more than a slave to our fears, a slave to our drives, our desires, our inclinations, then our lives aren't very useful. We're fixated on what's wrong with us instead of fixating on what's right with God and what's right with how He's defined us according to this gigantic, huge, magnificent redemption plan that we get to be a part of. And so Onesimus, he wants to escape. He doesn't want to be a slave anymore, but he's going to find out later on down the line that he does want to be a slave. But a whole different kind of slave. A bond slave. One who chooses to be God's slave, because in God revealing this opportunity and us receiving it through His powerful sovereign hand, in that we find the liberation and the freedom that we've been longing for, that we've been desiring. Paul wants Onesimus to receive and understand his God-ordained identity. And then he would truly become useful as God's priest and God's minister. And so as we pick up in verse 12 of chapter 1, there's a couple things that we can probably draw attention to just for the sake of keeping everything in its proper context. In the Roman Empire, slaves had absolutely no rights. Whether they were prisoners of war because of military conquests, or if they actually sold themselves into slavery, in a sense, indentured servants in order to pay off debt. They had absolutely no rights. And the slave master had the right to basically treat a disobedient slave any way that he wanted to. And so again, what's absolutely incredible, Onesimus bolts. Where does he end up? He ends up with a guy probably shackled to him on house arrest, and he ends up with the guy that led his slave master to the Lord. And Paul honors an ancient Greek tradition that was adopted by the Romans. See, if a slave escaped, and most of the time in the Roman Empire, that's where they escaped to Rome, because that's where the most opportunity was for them to survive. Well, if somebody came in contact, Roman citizen came in contact with an escaped slave, they had a responsibility to persuade that slave to go back to their master. And while they were persuading the slave to go back to their master, the slave was offered protection. Now, if the slave wouldn't go back to their master, then that person had the right to put that slave on the trading block, and then whatever they were sold for, then that money would be sent to the master for their loss. But Paul's doing a whole different kind of persuading. And his persuading results in Onesimus receiving and beginning to understand his God-ordained identity as foretold by his name. As I said before, his name means useful, but he had not been useful at all unto this point, because he did not understand who God created him to be. Once he understood and lived in the reality of who God created him to be, then he became useful. As I made mention of last week, Christianity, some people have a bit of a hard time or struggle with the fact that it didn't just outright condemn slavery. It reported it as a reality. And what it did do is it injected infallible truth into a corrupt system that changed men's hearts, so that those people who received Christ, who understood the gospel, would understand the equality and the value of all people. How do we truly change a culture? More laws, right? If we legislate more laws, it's going to force people to be moral and ethical, isn't it? All laws do is restrain evil and create a benchmark by which we can punish evil. We can punish crimes. Laws don't motivate people to do the right thing. And we know from a Jewish perspective that Paul spoke in the book of Romans and said, hey, the purpose of the law was like a teacher or a tutor that brought us to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It basically condemns us as being criminals, and we don't have the wherewithal by which to take ourselves out of this punitive situation that we're in. Only God can do that. Change doesn't happen when societal institutions are changed from without, but it's when people are born again and they're changed from within, one heart at a time. It's love, and God is love, that dismantles the dividing wall of hostility between us and God and us and each other. He made mention of it hundreds of years before the Old Testament was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And the prophetic words of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, he said that only he can take a heart of stone, a hard heart, and turn it into a heart of flesh. He's the only one that can take a tough, impenetrable heart and make it a moldable, tender heart. That only happens when we're born again. And so in verse 12, Paul's speaking specifically to Philemon, and he says, I have sent him back to you in person. That is, I'm sending my own heart. Obviously, there's a relationship that has developed between him and Onesimus. We've experienced the reality of this before, where there's somebody that you absolutely do not know. Maybe you've never met him before. And maybe you happen to get to be a part of them receiving Christ. And then as you're talking with them, there's this bond that your hearts are knit together. There's an intimacy there. And it's like, I just met this person, and there's this bond of intimacy that I share with them. That's what the Spirit of God does. Says, I've sent him back to you in person. That is, I'm sending my heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. It's almost like he's saying, you know, this guy ripped you off. He took off. I understand that he's your property. You probably feel violated. But what if there's something much bigger going on here? What if God orchestrated this so that I could also experience some mutual encouragement in your spirit? Verse 14, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. So what Paul isn't going to do, and we talked about it last week, is he's not just going to use his apostolic authority to demand that Philemon would receive Onesimus back. He respects and honors his authority in that position. As we talked about last week, there's different styles of leadership. An authoritarian style of leadership demands respect. It rarely is effective, because we have a sin nature. You tell me that I got to do something, I'm going to bristle against that, and I'm going to fight against it. And you know what? Maybe I'll say yes because you're an authority over me, but I'm going to do it kind of murmuring and complaining and kind of kicking and screaming a little bit. But authoritative style of leadership commands respect because it honors the dignity of the individual. And it's also, as we talked about last week, it's a leadership that leads by example. It's not a leadership that holds people under their thumb and says, you want to know something? I've attained to this level, this status, and so I shouldn't have to do some of those things that you guys do anymore. No. A true leader is somebody who's willing to come alongside and lead by example. But why is Paul sending him back? Well, because this is true, and I think if we are truly understanding the gospel and all that God has afforded us through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, new life doesn't release us from old debts. Now, what do I mean by that? Yeah, sure. We received Christ, and as the psalmist said, our sin has separated us as far as the east is from the west. We're justified. We stand before God just as if we have never sinned before. But it doesn't necessarily release us from earthly responsibilities that are still hanging out there. Regeneration does not release us from restitution. If we've stolen from somebody, if we have been corrupt in some of our business dealings, we may very well be saved and beginning to understand who God has called us to be, but he will also call us to account in order to right those wrongs that we've been involved in the past. Entering into a life of worship or adoration doesn't absolve us from having to make amends. In fact, if we're truly understanding the gospel and all that God has afforded us through the person of Jesus Christ, that will be our heart attitude. Our heart attitude will be to make restitution. Our heart attitude will be to make amends. Our heart attitude will be that which Christ has called us to be, ministers of reconciliation. True freedom doesn't deliver us from responsibility. It delivers us to responsibility. We got a great picture of this in the gospel account with Zacchaeus. A lot of you know the story. Some of you grew up in church singing the song about Zacchaeus being a wee little man. I didn't get to grow up singing that song. I feel like I was gypped. But Zacchaeus was small of stature, couldn't see past his smallness. We know that when Jesus came into town ministering, man, he was the rock star of his generation, so to speak, and a lot of people were following him for the wrong reasons, and some people were following him for the right reasons. And Zacchaeus sees him and he doesn't see him. Climbs up into a big old tree so that he can see Jesus. Yeah. As we've said so many different times in the past, hurt people hurt people. Well, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was actually going out and demanding taxes under the authority of the Roman government from his own people. I know that it's reading between the lines in a sense, but for somebody to be hostile enough to actually want to be a tax collector, taking taxes from their own people, and then to extort his own people indicates that there was a level of hurt and pain that he was dealing with. But long story short, we know that Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, you know, get down from that tree. You're gonna eat in my house today. Zacchaeus is incredibly excited. And after Zacchaeus understood that the Lord received him, he wanted to right the wrongs that people had suffered at his hand. He was willing to make restitution. And in that moment when he makes that proclamation that he's going to go and he's going to pay people back, Jesus proclaims that salvation has been experienced in this home. With true salvation, there will be transformation. There will be change. But we can't get it bass-ackwards. We don't do to prove that our identity is children of God. We understand and begin to grow in the understanding of our identity as children of God. And then the outgrowth of that is that the transformation takes place. One way is no different than what the Israelites believed when they were, in a sense, using the law to justify themselves before God. In a sense, they were trying to pay for their own salvation. The other way is the humility and the acknowledgement that I can't save myself. Save me. It's the humility of putting down our pride and understanding the depth of the verses that many of us know. There, Romans 3:10, there's no one good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's acknowledging that need and receiving it. And Paul, as he's talking to Philemon, he says in verse 14, again, but without your consent, I didn't want you to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but by your own free will. See, Paul knew his friend. We talked about his friend and his friend's wife and his son before. And his friend, his name means affectionate. And he had a church that was meeting in his home and with his wife and his son. And that word affectionate, and as we listen to the tone of the way Paul's talking to his friend, we know that this guy was warm. He was inviting. He was hospitable. He had a tender, moldable heart. And so Paul understands that his friend is going to deal with Onesimus in a manner that's aligned with Philemon's character and nature that God had transformed in his life. He wasn't going to hold a grudge. He wasn't going to allow a personal violation to blind him from seeing God's bigger, overarching plan that showcases his victorious grace. So there's a question to ask ourselves. Is there a vestige of bitterness? Is there a grudge that might be blinding you from being able to see God's big, overarching plan that's going on? What if this thing that has hurt us because we've allowed it to hurt us? We've been ruminating on it. We've been fixating on it. We feel justified in our anger and our pain. What if that very thing was something that the Lord was using us to reposition us into a more effective use of our gifting? I've had it happen before. And praise God for the Holy Spirit, because for a while, in one season of our life, Mary Beth and I, all we could see was this, because the hurt was restricting our vision. But then, as we kept giving it over to the Lord, then our vision broadened and broadened and broadened. And the people that we were angry at, because this is not the way that I idealized this in my head, and this is not the way Christians are supposed to act, this is not the way they're supposed to treat people, we started praising God for those people, and we started loving those people again, and we saw that what God was doing in our lives was so much bigger than our personal preferences. If I wouldn't have allowed God to change my perspective, I wouldn't be here today. You've heard me say it 3 weeks in a row, but it's worth saying again. If we understand the gospel, we have no right to our hurt, but we have a right to hurt for others. We have an ever-present hospital for our hurt. We get together and remind one another of the big picture. help one another to refocus, help one another to redirect, so that we can go back out into the community and be who God's called us to be. Greg Laurie said, some people call Christianity a crutch. It's not a crutch. It's a whole hospital. Wow. And again, talking about slavery in the Roman Empire. Slave owner had authority to impose any penalty they wanted in regards to dealing with an escaped slave. Here's one story I came across. One ancient writer described how a slave carried a tray of crystal goblets. He dropped and broke one. The master instantly demanded the slave be thrown into a fish pond full of lampreys that tore the slave to pieces. Roman law practically imposed no limits to the power of the master over his slave. The alternative of life or death rested solely with Philemon, and slaves were constantly crucified for far lighter offenses than this one. Considering the huge number of slaves in the Roman Empire, maybe as many as 60 million, they thought that the harsh punishment against escaped or rebellious slaves was absolutely necessary. There were constant fears of a slave revolt. Huh, remember that back in the Old Testament, the Egyptians? They're a little bit concerned about that too. Oh boy, they have a lot more kids than us, those Israelites. Yeah, we got to control this situation. We got to figure out a way to kind of strip down this population a little bit. We don't want them to overtake us. Well, Romans kind of felt that way too. The empire may have been built on the backs of slaves, but they sure as heck didn't want those slaves to be in control. Laws against runaways were strict. When captured, a runaway might be crucified or branded with a red-hot iron on his forehead with the letter F for fugitive. So that's the kind of authority that Philemon had. But it's not the kind of authority that Philemon was going to exercise. Paul understood that. He trusted that because his friend had the Spirit of the living God within him, and because what God had done for him, that while he was yet a sinner, Christ died for him. Because he had received such mercy and such grace, he couldn't but extend it in this situation. So Paul writes to him in verse 15 and 16, he says, for perhaps, he's talking again of Onesimus, he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And I'm sure that when it happened, there was probably unrest in Philemon's home, probably a fiasco that he was dealing with that he didn't want to have to deal with. But that apparent fiasco was actually a divinely orchestrated faith opportunity. Remember, again, Proverbs 16:9, in his heart, a man plans his course, but it's the Lord that directs his steps. God gave Onesimus and Philemon exactly what they wanted. They just didn't know they wanted it yet. I've had interactions with parents before where at times I've been a little bit bold because in their family dynamic, they've been allowing the tail to wag the dog. In the atmosphere that we live in nowadays, I think sometimes we all get sucked into that a little bit with our kids because of the emotional connection. And especially those of us that came from that generation where our parents were not very involved with us. They were the social drinkers that came home and had their scotch and soda and their scotch and water or their glass of wine and really weren't all that involved in what the kids were doing. Now, the pendulum swung the other way, and so we live in an atmosphere where parents feel like they got to do everything for their kids. Of course, this way is unhealthy, and this way is unhealthy. But as I've had the conversations with parents at times, I've had to say, you know, it's okay to establish these boundaries, and they would relay to me or express, you know, they're going to get so angry, they're going to get so upset, they're not going to like me. You know what? The truth is they don't think you're cool anyways. You're not their buddy. You're their parent. You know? And they think they know what they want, but they don't know what they want. As I've shared with all of you before, I've spent a lot of time on these campuses over the years. And the years where there was administrators that casted vision, and what I mean by that, there was a sense of community and tradition within the school that they were constantly talking about, that people would rally around. When there was that coupled with strong disciplinarians, the morale on campus was really, really good. Would the kids still complain about how much they hated the administrators and how much they sucked and all of that? Yes, they would. But that's going to happen anyways. But I noticed that when people stepped into administrative positions that lost that sense of community and that sense of tradition and then started to try to be all the kids' friends, morale on campus started to crumble. See, because kids, they might not be able to verbalize it, but they want those boundaries. They want that structure. It gives them a sense of security. It's the same with us, too. So, again, Onesimus and Philemon, they got what they wanted, just not the way that they wanted it. Onesimus gained his freedom by submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ in his life and being willing to be a bond slave. And Philemon gained a trustworthy friend and a co-laborer. And I pray that as we think about this and as we meditate on it, that it will bolster best case scenario thinking in our lives. That instead of allowing the enemy to get us fixated on these uncomfortable circumstances that we don't prefer, that we can say, wow, what opportunity is there going to be here, Lord? What's the bigger picture in all of this? How are you going to reposition me for greater effectiveness? Because I'm going to trust you in spite of these uncomfortable, unfavorable circumstances. How is this going to equip me? How is this going to prepare me to be a more effective priest and minister in this community? Another way of expressing this, is it possible that you have not been able to see that God has granted you what you wanted because you've been blinded by not receiving what you thought you wanted? I see that as the reality in a lot of people's lives. Wouldn't it be heartbreaking to be part of that group where it talks about that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for that which we have done in the body? We'll be receiving our rewards, that it's going to go through the refining fire, and it's going to show what's wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to burn, and what's actually precious metal, and what's going to be the precious jewels that are left behind that are going to indicate the rewards or the stewardship of responsibility that will be given in the kingdom of God when he sits on David's throne. We know that in that moment, even though we're going to be given these crowns, what are we going to do? We're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus because we're going to be in the absolute absence of evil. No more tears, no more suffering. We're going to be in this perfect atmosphere of intimacy. And so all we're going to want to do is worship. But it says that there are going to be some that are going to be saved, but as though going through fire. A sense of loss, a sense of suffering. And this is just my opinion, but I often wonder if it's because we're fixated and embittered because we haven't received what we thought we were supposed to receive. And then we come to realize that we actually had received really what we wanted the whole time. Yet we weren't growing in the understanding of it and beginning to utilize it and being able to apply it. 17 through 19. If then you regard me as a partner, again, Paul's talking to Philemon, accept him as you would accept me. And if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. He's drawing attention to the fact, you want to know something? Remember, I revealed the gospel to you. And remember what that has afforded to you? Consider that. He says, accept him as you would accept me. Because I tell you what, if Paul walked into the room and Philemon was there, he'd be giving him a big old hug and a big old holy kiss on the cheek because, oh my gosh, you were the vehicle by which I was introduced to Jesus Christ. He's saying, consider that as I send Onesimus back to you. When it says accept, that word means to lay hold with initiative, aggressively receive with strong personal interest. In other words, be like the father receiving the prodigal son when he comes back. Because he's your brother now. He's your family member now. Paul vouched for Onesimus. This is what it means to vouch for someone. If you vouch for someone, you provide evidence or guarantee something on their behalf. Paul became what Onesimus was in order that Onesimus would become what he is. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus vouched for us. He became what we are in order to make us what he is. He said, charge it to me, when he was talking about Onesimus. If that dude ripped you off, charge it to me. I'll take care of it. Why? Because Onesimus had nothing for repayment. Guess what? It's the same for us, right? We received Christ because we had nothing for repayment. And so Paul is beautifully personifying the intercession of Jesus Christ. Receive him back not as a slave, but as a family member. David Guzik said this, Paul's appeal is powerful because he stood beside a guilty man and said to the owner of the slave, I know this man is a criminal and deserves punishment, yet this slave is my friend. So if you punish him, punish me also. I stand beside him to take his punishment. This is what Jesus does for us before our master, God the Father. So Paul's proclamation, it pictures Jesus's on the cross. It is finished. Te telestai, paid in full. In a sense, Paul's saying, I'm doing for Onesimus that which I did for you, Philemon. Think about that. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all man, so that by all means I might win some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. If we're understanding who God has called us to be, then we're walking in the awareness that we are priests and we are ministers. And we're all about going out into the community and finding common ground in the most mundane, sometimes menial circumstances. I had at least 4 incredibly awesome divine appointments this week in the community. And I just want to remind everybody, let's be praying continually, asking the Holy Spirit to give us eyes that see the divine appointments that are all around us all the time. Being fixated on who we have and what we have, and not listening to the lies of the one who's trying to convince us of what we don't have so that we don't miss out. I'm in a tough spot. You guys are going to have to bear with me because there's not enough scriptures to wait. Probably too many scriptures to keep going. So I'm going to keep going. Sorry. Actually, I'm not. Yes, brother, let me benefit you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. So Paul had the utmost confidence that Philemon would do even more than he asked him, that he would conduct himself in a way that was totally consistent with his character and with his calling and with his identity. 23 through 25, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Couple things we can pull from that. He says, my fellow prisoner. Epaphras was another one that understood he was not a prisoner of his circumstances. He was held captive, enthralled by Jesus Christ, and he wanted other people to become held captive and enthralled by Jesus Christ. And then he ends talking about the reality of the substance of our inheritance, grace and peace. I have peace because my debts have been paid. I have grace, which means I found my strength, I found my significance, I found my connectedness and my belonging in the person of Jesus Christ. That I am now in a favorable position by which God extends his fortune to me and through me to other people. So we close on this. Question: is today's peril, pain, problem, predicament, persecution that you might be facing right now, is it preparing the way for a more powerful, productive advance of the gospel through your life? Listen to this. This is really cool. Got this from a theologian by the name of Trapp. The conclusion of the letter can lead us to ask, why is the letter to Philemon in our Bibles? In AD 110, the bishop of Ephesus was called Onesimus, and it could have been the very same man. If Onesimus was in his late teens or early 20s when Paul wrote this letter, he would have been about 70 years old in AD 110, and that was not an unreasonable age for a bishop in those days. Ignatius, in his epistle to the Ephesians, makes mention of Onesimus as the pastor of Ephesus next after Timothy. The Roman martyrologue saith that he was stoned to death at Rome under Trajan, the emperor. And there's also some historical evidence that the letters of Paul were first gathered as a group in the city of Ephesus, and perhaps Onesimus first compiled the letters, wanting to make sure his letter, his charter of freedom, was included. Is there an Onesimus in your life right now? Is there somebody who has hurt you, who has personally violated you, and it hurts? And you feel justified in your hurt? Well, let me ask, have you shared the gospel with them? Would you be willing to ask the Holy Spirit to help you step out of your comfort zone and to surrender that pain and that hurt to God, so that perhaps the Onesimus in your life who is absolutely useless to you right now might step into his destiny, his role as priest, as minister, and maybe he might be the next Onesimus like this Onesimus right here. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this very little letter that I seem to be able to make last several weeks. But there's just so much stuff in there, Lord. Oh, so much substance. And Lord, we know your word says that your people perish because of ignorance, because of a lack of knowledge. We do not want to be ignorant. We want to understand who you are. We want to understand whose we are. We want to understand the fullness of our inheritance in an increasing manner. Because you have us here in this community for such a time as this. So help us, Lord God, to make faith decisions, to put off those things that would have us fixate on what the devil wants us to think is wrong, so that we would fixate on that which is right and just and good and honorable and praiseworthy, so that we can have eyes to see the Onesimuses that are all around us. We pray this in your honorable, majestic name, Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. If you